to look at the miracles of Christmas, and we're going to pray together for miracles to happen. At the end of service, all through December, let me just focus your attention on the tables that are here and what our prayer time is going to be like. And in your bulletin, there is a prayer card that says, "I still believe in miracles." Let me tell you what that's about. What we're doing in the month of December is saying, when we connect God's power with a person's need, incredible things happen. And so at the end of service today, I'm going to ask you if you have a need of someone that you know who has no church, who has no church family, someone you work with, someone in your family, someone in your neighborhood, a family friend, someone who you say, "This door is opened, I've discovered this need." And what I'd like for you to do is go to them when the Holy Spirit sets that divine appointment, go to them and say, "Hey, our church is praying for people who have needs this time of year. And with your permission, I would love to bring your need to our church. And we'd like to pray for you this year." And so what we'll do during our prayer time today is, if you would take that card, you can fill it out as I'm speaking. You can bring that card here, and our pastors will be here at the prayer tables waiting for you. And we're going to agree with you, and we're going to ask God to, in this miracle season, Christmas season, to touch that person's life. Also, you have a need in your life, your family, your finance, in your body. I'm going to ask you to bring that need too. And all through December, let's just believe God in this miracle season for miracles. You agree with that? Let's believe God to do what the baby Jesus came to show us. And so our services are going to be somewhat different in the month of December. Maybe you noticed that our worship was shortened at the beginning, because we're going to allow time at the end now. Service isn't going to be longer, but we're going to allow time at the end. We're going to have a worship and prayer time at the end. And so I want to ask you, when we enter that time, please don't leave. Stay. Stay and pray with us. Stay and worship with us. And let's find this miracle season for what it is. So the first miracle we're going to look at in this series is the announcement to Mary from Gabriel that she was going to be the mother of Jesus. Now, from the outside, the story that we just listened to, from the outside, it may not seem like a big deal that God picked Mary to be Jesus' mother. But if you look closer, you begin to understand how not only was it a big deal that God would pick any human, but it was a big deal that God would pick this specific lady. First off, she was poor. When Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to the temple to be circumcised after Jesus' birth, they brought a poor person's gift. It was customary that they were supposed to bring a sacrifice to the temple when they brought their son to be circumcised. And the gift that they brought showed us that they were poor. So you might have thought that God would have chosen somebody who would have had better means to take care of his own son. But he chose Mary. Also, Mary was from Nazareth. Now, she was basically from the wrong side of the tracks. Do you remember what Nathanael said when he discovered that Jesus was from Nazareth? He said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" And so she was really not from a part of the country or not from a part of town that had clout. Also, she was young. She was pledged to be married. At that time, it was customary for a girl to be engaged somewhere around 12 or 13 years old. So it's highly likely that Mary was around that age when the angel appeared to her. Can you just imagine if Jesus didn't arrive on earth 2,000 years ago and he were arriving on earth now and he had commissioned us to go find the mother of Jesus, and we went over to our middle school service this Wednesday and we looked through and started sorting through the young teenage girls in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade looking for the mother of Jesus? Can you understand? Can you connect with the reality of what God has done here? He chose this girl who was poor, who was a nobody, who was young. She was pledged to be married at that time. As I said, it was customary to be engaged around 12 or 13. And it was likely that Mary was at that age. She was not a prophet. She was not a priest. She was not a princess. But here this young Jewish girl is at home planning her wedding. She was engaged to be married. But engagement really doesn't portray the right picture for us, because our definition of engagement would be very different than their definition, which would be considered betrothal. Now, in Mary's culture, two families would agree to the marriage. both the groom and the bride side, the young man, the young lady side, they would agree that this marriage was going to happen. And then they would make a public announcement after the groom's family had paid a bride price to the bride's family. And so, now that seems fair, doesn't it? Since the bride has to pay for the wedding, seems fair. We should go back to that a little bit, shouldn't we? But even it out a little bit. But the family would make the agreement. The family, the groom's family would pay the price. The both families would come and make a public announcement that this is going to happen. And that engagement period lasted for about a year. During this 1 year period, the couple was considered to be married, but they had no physical relationship. They didn't live together. But they were considered so much to be married. Remember, when Joseph gets word of what's going on, he says, I'm going to divorce her. So even though they had no physical relationship, even though they didn't live together, in their culture's eye, they were married. And that year of engagement was in many ways equal to marriage. And the only way it could be broken was with divorce. Now, the wedding didn't take place until the end of the year. But like I said, in all other matters, they were considered married. Everything is kind of bumping along as planned. You have this young 12 or 13-year-old girl who's excited about marriage, exciting about her future, excited about her wedding that's coming. And then all of a sudden, an angel appears to her, and the angel says, I've got great news. You're going to have a baby. Now, just try to put yourself in her shoes. How would that sound to a 13-year-old girl? I've got great news. I mean, an angel appears. That's magnificent. Gabriel, unbelievable. He appears and says, I've got great news. You're going to have a baby. And as you might think, Mary's response to the angel, the scripture says, greatly troubled. She was perplexed, agitated, disturbed wholly. Can you imagine what she must be feeling? The angel says, now he tries to comfort her with this, don't be afraid. The name of the baby will be Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And then you hear Mary's response. How does she respond to that? Yeah. I got all that. Go back to the part about I'm pregnant. Run that by me again. She goes, I get all that. His name, he's going to be a king. Yeah. She says, but wait a minute. How can that be true? How am I going to have a baby? I'm a virgin. I'm glad to know the first person that had trouble with the virgin birth was the virgin. She didn't get all this. Larry King was once asked the question, if he could interview anyone from history, who would it be? He said, Jesus Christ. And the interviewer asked, what would you ask him? He said, I would ask him if he really was virgin born. The answer to that question would define history for me. I don't know if you can feel the conundrum that Mary's in, but she's young, she's poor, she's pregnant, she's in a relationship with her husband-to-be, and this relationship is now over, and no one else is likely going to want her. Her reputation is shot. Her family will live in shame. She's likely to live a lonely life and to raise this baby by herself. And her answer to all of this is what? I didn't do anything wrong. I followed the rules. I didn't cheat. I didn't cross the boundary lines. I'm a virgin. An angel came and told me this. My baby is God come to earth. Now look, if you have a teenager, you've likely heard excuses to why I didn't clean my room and how did this happen and why are the police knocking on our door and why did the school call and why do I have to meet the principal? And if you heard anything like an angel appeared to me, you would say, stop it. Don't even go down that road. No angel appeared to you. You're in trouble. Your goose is cooked. Can you imagine what she's feeling? Nobody's going to believe this. Can you imagine the stigma attached to her? Oh, sure, you're pregnant, and you're the only one in world history who's a virgin and also pregnant. Sounds idealistic. But look, to the world, she was just another pregnant girl. But to her, she was Jesus' mother. And to the angel, she was Jesus' mother. And to God, she was Jesus' mother. God spoke to Mary. One of the great miracles of Christmas is that God spoke to Mary. This isn't natural. It's supernatural. For a minute, I want you to think how incredible the message was. Just think about how profound the fact is that God spoke to Mary. Let me say it a few different ways. Think how profound it is that God spoke. So it's not, that's a miracle. God spoke. Think about how incredible it is that God spoke to her. God spoke to Mary, this poor girl, this young girl, this nobody from nowhere. No status, no title, no reason to think that God would ever pick her for anything. And nobody would ever pick her to be great in any realm. A nobody from nowhere with no money and no significant future and probably very little education. Now this morning, as we think about how we will receive the Christmas season, let me give you two thoughts from this miracle. Here's the first one. God still speaks. God still speaks. His voice is still real. He still communicates. This message to Mary is not an isolated event. All through Scripture, we see a picture of a God who is present, who is leading and guiding and giving wisdom and teaching and revealing the kingdom and making His plans known. Maybe you haven't had any angels appear to you lately and give you any messages from God. But God still speaks. He speaks through impressions. He speaks through nudges. He speaks through people. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through His Word. We tend to spend way too much of our life trying to figure out if God speaks or not, and way too little of our life trying to figure out what He's actually saying. The question is not, is God still speaking? The question is, what is God saying to you? That's the question. That's the question. I can remember sitting in high school English when I was maybe 16. And I can remember we had a substitute teacher that day. This is one of my clearest adolescent memories of having God invade my life. And it happened in English class. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And I'm sitting in English and the substitute teacher's there and she steps out of the room. And how many of you know what high schoolers do when teachers step out of the room? They do their work, of course. And so we started to talk and we started to play the game. Guess what everybody's going to be when they graduate and leave high school? And we looked around. This one's going to be a police officer and this one will be, you know, a fireman, or this one will be, you know, this will be a nurse, or this will be whatever. And all of a sudden, this one friend of mine, this young lady in class, she said, "You know what, I bet Jay's going to be a pastor." And everybody laughed. Everybody laughed. It was fun. It was great fun. Everybody laughed. And I can remember when she said that, I can remember literally feeling like the walls of the classroom were closing in on me. I can remember having a hard time breathing and my palms started to grow sweaty and I started to be overwhelmed. And I can remember how panicked and intense I felt at that moment, because when she said it, everybody laughed. And on the outside, have you ever had a moment where you're feeling something completely different than everybody else around you? It's all one way outside, but on the inside you feel, that's exactly what I felt. I felt scared, overwhelmed, shocked. God was speaking to my soul, and I knew it, and I didn't know how I knew it, and I wasn't ready for it, and I wasn't prepared, and I wasn't praying, and I wasn't at a church, and I wasn't at an altar, and I wasn't even looking for it. And he spoke to me. And he spoke to me through that friend of mine. And everybody was laughing on the outside, and it's my earliest memory of realizing what God's plan for my life was. I had never dawned on me, never thought about how I would ever do anything like that. To everyone else, it was a joke. To me, it was God's voice. And I had come from deep brokenness. How did I react to that? I didn't react real well. It scared me and I pushed back, and because I came from deep brokenness in my family, and I had only been a Christian probably 6 or 7 months. And I had found, and my conversion into Christianity, my relationship with Jesus was overwhelming to me. I had found more joy, and I had found more peace, and I had found God to be my best friend, and I didn't sign up for anything else. I didn't want to be a pastor. I just wanted God. Oh, yeah. And I wanted to do what I wanted to do. Did you catch that? I wanted God. And I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And that conflict pressed in on me. How about you? How do you respond when God speaks to you? Maybe you've not heard anything that dramatic. Maybe it's not been an angel or something in the middle of, you know, high school English. But how do you respond to God's voice? How do you respond to His wisdom? How do you respond to His leading and His nudge and His guidance? Maybe you're like Mary. You're not a priest. You're not a prophet. You're not a king. You're not a pastor. You're not a teacher. You're not a leader. You're just an ordinary person going about your life, just trying to make it to the end of the week, make it through another Christmas, get your taxes paid, get out of debt, go to church on Sunday. Maybe you're like me. You didn't come to faith because you thought you would inherit some kind of title. But God's voice, nevertheless, just keeps coming to you. Just keeps speaking. In a sense, just like Mary, God's picked you. Oh, God picked Mary. And God won't ever pick anybody again to do what Mary did. But that doesn't mean that God never picks anybody for anything. God picked you. He picked me. God has specifically picked each one of us. And He's tugged on your heart, and He's tugging again this morning. And maybe as you're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit, you begin to sense some kind of emptiness in your life that, you know, Southern Christianity's just not doing it for you. Shallow religion's just not working. And when you're really quiet, you can begin to hear it. And the moments in your life that are supposed to be the most satisfying and fulfilling leave you somehow lacking if you're honest in your heart, because the whisper of God to your soul is to come deeper and to come closer and to respond. And maybe that's really honestly why we sometimes shut His voice out. Maybe the way Mary reacted, and maybe the way I reacted, is maybe sometimes the reason we all react that way, because maybe our lack of hearing... Maybe our lack of hearing is not His lack of speaking. Maybe our lack of hearing on an unconscious level is you like it the way it is. And you just go about your business and do what you want to do. And you know that listening to His voice is in some way calling you to a radical, to an exceptional, to intensify. What if normal is the exception and mainstream is the problem? What if a miracle is happening right now? What if God is speaking to you now and this is what it sounds like? What if His voice is here? What if He's calling you to greater relationship and greater purposes? God still speaks. And He's speaking now. The question is not, does He speak? The question is, what is He saying to you? How do you hear it? What has He picked you for? Here's the second thought. God still speaks. The second thought is, God's grace follows God's voice. God's grace follows God's voice. The angel said to Mary, Mary, God picked you. God is speaking to you. You're going to have a baby. And we've talked about the thoughts that must have been going through her head. How am I going to do this? She knew who she was. She knew she was young. She knew she was poor. She knew she was nobody. Angel, how am I going to pull this off? Have you ever felt that way before? How is this going to happen? How is this possible? How am I going to be able to do this? And in verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Highly favored. The base of that phrase is, the base of that phrase means grace. And the verb form is only used here and in one other place in Scripture, and I'll show you the other place. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, "To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." God's grace follows God's voice. He said, "Mary, I've picked you, highly favored. I've picked you, grace." And in Ephesians chapter 1, 6, Paul tells us, "To the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves." God has given you His glorious grace through Jesus. God's voice says, "I have picked you and I'm speaking to you." God's grace says, "I have equipped you. I have prepared you. I have given you power. God's grace follows His voice. Whatever God says to you, His grace will meet you there. How can a 13-year-old girl who was a nobody bear the burden of giving birth to God's Son, care for Him, raise Him, and ultimately watch Him die on a cross? There's only one answer that makes sense. Grace. Grace, God's grace, it has to be a miracle. I look back to that English class and I say, how did that person who sat in that desk become this person who's standing before you speaking today? When we went back home for Thanksgiving a couple of weeks ago, when we were driving out of town, there are generations of deep brokenness. I'm talking about absolute impoverished brokenness rampant through my family. And we're pulling out of town and Stacy looks at me and says, how did you come from here? There's only one answer. Grace. I believe in miracles because I am one. Grace. Grace. God's grace. At some point or another, everybody struggles with faith. At some point or another, some junction in your life, everybody struggles with miracles. But the Christian faith is basically built on three miracles. To be a Christian, you actually have to believe in a few miracles. You just can't be. Well, it's not a miracle-free Christianity. You have to believe in, you know, creation. There was nothing and then there was something. How did that happen? That's a miracle. The virgin birth, even Larry King acknowledged. That's a big one. That a 13-year-old girl, impregnated by God, would have a baby who's all God and all human at the same time. That's really not explainable. That's a miracle. God would call everything out of nothing. That's a miracle. And then really to be a believer, you have to believe in resurrection. That there's life after death, that Jesus was crucified and He died and He went down into the ground and on the third day He came back out and He lives. Well, you don't read about that in the Sunday paper. That's a miracle. That's an absolute genuine miracle. Here's what I just want to say to you. If you've struggled at some point in your life with miracles, if you believe those, you're already a kook. You're already kooky. You might as well go all the way. How hard is it if you believe those to believe that God still speaks? If you believe in creation and virgin birth and resurrection, is it a stretch of the imagination to believe that God might be here and He might want something for you? It's not. We make it harder than it is. After Mary asked the angel the question, how can this be? The angel said, the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And in fact, your relative Elizabeth, who was believed to be barren, is 6 months pregnant. And then he tells her why all of this will happen. Look in verse 37. He says, all of this, a virgin birth, your relative Elizabeth's going to have this other child. Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. Thank God. I still believe in miracles because at the very first Christmas miracle, the angel pronounces to a 13-year-old girl, nothing's impossible with God. Do you believe that? Nothing's impossible with God. Let me give you a quick phrase and we'll wrap up here if our musicians would come. Faith isn't believing the impossible. Faith is believing the invisible. Faith is not believing the impossible. Well, I pray God will drive that in your soul today. Faith is believing the invisible. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith isn't believing the impossible. Faith is believing the invisible. Do you believe the invisible? Do you believe that there is an invisible God who loves you? Do you believe that there's a God that you cannot see and you cannot touch, whose hand you cannot hold, but nevertheless He is present? Do you believe in an invisible God who speaks? Do you believe in an invisible God who has set up a collision course for you between His voice and His grace to meet you in that moment? Do you believe in an invisible God who does miracles? Man, I do. I really do. And I believe this city is filled with people who need to know that. They don't need it to be preached to them. They need it to be lived. They don't need to be lectured. They don't need to be taught. They don't need to be. They need to experience an invisible God who loves them. And I think God's picked us to do that. Just like Mary was picked to carry the Son of God through to Jerusalem from Nazareth, I think that God has picked us to carry His own Son's presence into this city and into this county and into this community. And I think there are people all around us who just need to know this Christmas that there's hope, because there's an invisible God they can't see, but He's just as real as they are, and He loves them. I call it supernatural love. God's love is so deep that He will act supernaturally to show it to you. So as we go to prayer this morning, things I want you to focus on. These tables are here, and these little cards are here, and in your bulletin you've got them, and we'll give them to you each Sunday. It just says, I still believe in miracles, and my prayer is. And you can just put the name of the person and their need. We're not going to announce it. We're not going to put it on the internet or anything like that. We're just going to take these few minutes at the end of each service as we pray and we worship. And we're going to agree together. I think it's very important we come into agreement. You bring your need and our pastors will be here, and we're going to agree on this need and ask this invisible God to make Himself visible by doing great work in people's lives. Many of you have needs, and you're at a point in your own job, or maybe you're here right at the Christmas season, and the time when family is most looked forward to. Maybe your family somehow, maybe your marriage is failing, or your relationship somewhere is failing. Maybe your health is failing, and this season you look forward to is pressing in on you. And I just want to say to you, I still believe in miracles. And when we go to prayer,